that you have for people. You would remind us to be compassionate. Father, sometimes we are not a compassionate people. Sometimes we become a judgmental people. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that through your word this morning, we would be challenged. We'd be reminded even of the compassion or mercy, Father God, that you've given us. You're a great and wonderful Father. Thank you for the beautiful day. And Father, thank you we can fellowship together with you in this place, in your word this morning, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at that passage, what comes to mind when you see the words about Jesus having compassion on the multitudes here? What comes to your mind, just somebody, a couple of you, what comes to mind when you think about the compassion of Christ? Wow. What else? I know it's early, but we can do this. Just a few of you. Mercy, okay, compassion is mercy, really. Or tender mercies. What else? How can he be compassionate? Yeah. Yeah. And what, a couple. Anybody else? Just quickly.
Love.
Okay. Inspiring. Well, according to Webster's dictionary, the old Webster's, you know, Daniel Webster, the believer, not the modern dictionaries, but the word compassion is defined as sympathy, to feel pity, to suffer sorrow for the trouble or sufferings of another, all with an urge to help or alleviate the suffering. So compassion is the desire not just to help, but to take away the hurt. To take away the hurt. Strong's, in the Greek, it means to feel from the bowels. Okay? That's so, that inward person, to feel deep compassion, sympathy, but not just to feel the sympathy, but to be moved with compassion to alleviate the pain or the suffering. So it's sympathy with action. Okay, so in other words, Jesus just didn't feel sorry for the people. When he felt compassion or sorry or sympathy, he did something about it. Okay, so we could say, well, I feel sympathy for that person and never do anything to alleviate the pain. How is that compassion? It's not. So compassion is not so much an outpouring of kindness. It's a strong desire, again, to alleviate the suffering of an individual or many individuals. Here it would be the multitude. And so we can see this truth in action in Jesus' life. Let's look, everywhere he went, he had compassion. Did you notice that? If you're a student of the Word, you'd notice that everywhere Jesus went, he's moved with compassion. He looks at the multitudes with compassion. It'd be like you and I going into Super One, and the minute we go into the door, our hearts are moved with compassion. And so that compassion just boils out of us where we would do something about the people that are in Super One. How many of you think about that? I want you to be thinking about that. Because the reality is we don't have compassion. Okay, so be thinking on that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see in Jesus' life how many times, and I only put down a few, but Matthew 9:36. We'll just kind of work through this a little bit. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, again, there's the masses, the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. That word moved involves action, and not just a stirring, but he did something about it. So he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And so we'll go to Matthew 14, well, our text this morning, of course, Matthew 14:14. Let me read that even one more time, where it says, and when he went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. And see, his compassion then did what? He healed their sick. Okay? So he did something about it. Matthew 15, verse 32. Matthew 15:32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and having nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Now Jesus is going to do something about that, which we'll see next week, where he feeds 5,000 people. Well, 5,000 recorded men. There's more women and children there in the actual account. But so there's a lot of people, but he's moved to do something about it. And so Matthew 20, verse 29, and verse 29 to about verse 34 there. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. That mercy and compassion go together. Have compassion on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Isn't it funny that the people that already have received mercy from God or compassion from God are the ones that are telling them, be quiet. You're bothering him. So Jesus stood still, called them and said, what do you want me to do? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had what? Compassion, it says, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Mark 6, verse 32. Go to the book of Mark. Chapter 6, verse 32. And here's really what we're going to look at next week, but I'll just read a few verses here. So they departed into a deserted place in the boat by themselves, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So even here is compassion, not to just deal with their hunger physically, but their hunger what? Spiritually. So he began to teach them many things. So it's, you know, we could go to Mark 8, we could go to Luke 7, we could go all the way through the scriptures, but we can also see this truth in Jesus' teachings. In his teachings, he emphasized compassion. Go to Matthew 11. Let's go back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Now see if you can see the compassion here for you. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see the compassion of Christ in there, in the invitation for you and I, or anyone, to come to him and find what? Rest. There's mercy there. There's compassion there for you. How many have found rest in Jesus Christ? That was because he had compassion upon you. Don't ever forget that. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Matthew 18:21. Let's read down here just a little bit. It says, verse 21, Matthew 18. In verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Boy, Peter wanted a limit, didn't he? I've had enough of this person. I don't want to do this anymore. Jesus said to him, you've never been there, have you? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. So listen, when you get to 490, that's not the end either. The Lord is implying limitless forgiveness here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment should be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. How many have fallen on your knees and asked the Lord to have patience with you? Because you couldn't pay a debt. You see that? There's a lesson there, okay? So what happens here? Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion. Not just sorry for him, but moved with compassion, and released him and forgave him his debt. And so what happens? But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had what? Compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you, or compassion on you. Isn't it something we always want the Lord's compassion, but we're very slow to give it out to somebody else? Lord, you got to judge that person. You got to take care of that person. And we forget when we're on our face before God, that's not what we're asking God. We don't ask Him to judge us. We ask Him for compassion. Luke chapter 10. Let's go into Luke's account and Jesus' teaching on compassion. Luke chapter 10. Let's go to verse 30. And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounding him and departing, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So what's the problem with the priest? Hey, he should have had compassion. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. What's the problem with the Levite? No compassion. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Okay, what's... anybody notice something here? Who's lacking compassion? God's people. The Samaritan's not a believer. The Samaritan's a dog. The Samaritan's a Gentile, equivalent to a Gentile in their mind. He should not know compassion. The Levite, the priest, should know compassion. But they're the ones that pass by. They're the Pharisee type. They're the ones that say, ha, you got what you deserved. And here is one that doesn't know God, that walks by and has compassion. You know what I wonder what the world thinks of a church who does not have compassion on people when they have more compassion sometimes for people. Wow. So what happens here? Well, when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Compassion is not just walking by this Samaritan and go, oh, bummer. I'm sorry. All right. What did he do? Compassion was followed by what? Action. Not only did he heal his wounds, he paid the debt. And Jesus didn't just heal your wounds, he paid the debt. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And so he doesn't just pay, he abundantly pays the debt. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves. Now, a neighbor to him implies the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is teaching the second greatest commandment in that statement. Which one really was the neighbor? It doesn't mean which one lived closest to him. Which one really loved him? The one that showed compassion and did something about it. He said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, what? Go and do likewise. Yeah. How many times I hear it said, you know, even the woman that's caught in sin, go and sin no more. Well, here's one. Go and do likewise. Go and have mercy. How many of us have mercy on the sinner? Not many. Not in our culture. We want to stand up and it's rightly so. We want to confront sin, but we want to stand on the street corner and confront sin, but very rarely do we want to stand on the street corner and issue mercy or compassion. Wow. Let's look at Luke 15, verse 11. Luke 15, 11. This is the parable, the prodigal son. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, a couple things there. He's the second son. He shouldn't have any of the inheritance until the older son gives it to him. He is robbing the older son in Jewish tradition of his inheritance. You can see why later in the parable, the older son is a little bit peeved. Right? It's just not the way it worked. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, in the prodigal here, it's much like we've sinned against God. And when we come to our senses, when the Lord brings us to that place of repentance and turning to Him, we're going back to the Father and we're hoping that we'll receive what from Him? Mercy and compassion. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and what? Had compassion. Now look at this. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. A couple things in that culture you need to understand. Jewish men did not run. It was a sin, an offense to run. And you look at another account, it says he hiked up his garment and he ran. You didn't do that either. There's a man, in their culture, there were certain mannerisms you didn't do. It was a picture of disrespect, dishonor, if that patriarch or that man would be running like that. But he ran to his son because he had compassion. And then later in the parable, what does he do? He makes a feast. But there was action to his compassion. Before he got home, his father met him to give him what? Mercy, compassion. Didn't Jesus do that for you? Wow. Now, God's compassion for his people is seen in scripture like this, but it's seen. Let's go to Psalm 78. Psalm back to the Old Testament. Psalm 78. And verse 38. Psalm 78:38. Now, when we talk about compassion or we talk about mercy, boy, you can do a study on those two things and you'll come away blessed. Look at verse 38. But he, by the way, you'll notice those verses aren't in the bulletin. My internet crashed last night. So I don't have any internet. And then I did a funeral. I was at a funeral most of the day yesterday. So you'll have to write these down or they'll be on the screen in the second service. So, but he being full of compassion. Oh, they're there now because he's typing them as we go. But he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. So when God dealt with Israel, look at this, there's times he could have, they deserve the wrath of God. But he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity. So he didn't just have a little bit of compassion. God has, he's full of it. He's full of compassion. You can read, go ahead and read that psalm later on maybe today and read more of that in that psalm of his compassion. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. This is also repeated in Romans 9 verses 14 to 16. But we're going to go to Exodus 33 verses 18 to 23. Now, in this text, Moses is asking God, I want to know your glory. And I've said this before. If we were to ask God that question, Lord, show me your glory. We would think stars and rainbows would start, the lights would glow, and we'd think some thing like Paul on the road to Damascus. Lord, show me your glory. Never would we think that His glory is in his name or his character. I mean, you wouldn't think that Moses, I want to see you. So he says here in Exodus 33, starting in 18, and he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory pass by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Okay, let's go back to Romans 9, because Paul uses that in Romans chapter 9, in verses 14 to 16. And so he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, and that's the account we were just at in Exodus 33. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So what are these verses saying? Paul is taking Exodus 33 and he's telling us something about God, something great about God, that his compassion or his mercy is sovereignly given. So it's not based on how we run, how we perform. It's not based on whether it's all based on whether he wants to give it to you or not. Basically, what he's telling Moses, show me your glory. Here's my glory, Moses. I do what I want to do. My name is glorified in this. I'm glorified in this. I give compassion whoever I want to give it to. They don't earn it. My glory is summed up in this, Moses. I'm God and I'll do what I want. Wow. Are you glad you have compassion from God this morning? Have you, if you've experienced his compassion? Because it was sovereignly given. It's not earned. My goodness, that is so important. I wish so many believers would get a hold of the sovereignty of God and quit thinking that we do all of it. Lamentations chapter 3. Go back to the crispy pages of your Bible. You can always tell that where the believers, you know, where's that? No. Lamentations. Right after Jeremiah, I'm not stepping on your toes. I'm being funny. You don't think that's very funny at 8:30. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, or another word there is compassion, through the Lord's mercies, we are what? Not consumed. Listen, the only reason you woke up this morning and not being consumed is because He wanted to give you compassion. He's giving you mercy. Because His compassions, what? They fail not. How long will God's compassion towards you last? Forever. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Wow. So what's renewed every morning? His compassion towards you. Or His mercy towards you. So Jesus, when we're looking at our text this morning, it says He's moved by compassion. So that's the thing about Jesus. He was moved by compassion for the lost. So he did what He could, or met the need, especially their salvation. He would meet their need, even for the salvation that they desperately needed. Now I want you to consider this for a moment. Do we have compassion for the lost? Every time Jesus ran into the multitudes, He had compassion for the lost. So, I'm going to ask a few questions here before I go on. Are we moved with compassion when we see multitudes of people who are without Christ? I want you to think about this. Can we say we have compassion for the lost if we've made no effort to teach someone the gospel? Can I really say I care that you get saved? Can I really say I care that you don't have a Christless eternity spent in hell if I never teach you the gospel? People, it's not the pastor's job to proclaim the gospel only on Sunday. It's the body's job to proclaim the gospel every day of the week. And so, what have you done in the past year for the lost? I know those are personal questions. But what have you specifically done with the gospel this last year? The answer to this question reveals really how much we have compassion. If I've done nothing with the gospel, I don't really care. Amen? I know those are hard. The question is, are you pleased with your answer? Do we have compassion for God's people? Not just the lost. What about for God's people? How much time in your day do you give to people of the body of Christ? Or when you wake up in the morning, is it just about your day, your life, never even thinking about other believers? How many people do you know in the body? Not, hi, how are you, but really know. Implying, just like Jesus knows those are His, an intimate relationship with another brother or sister. Not just potlucks. How much do you know about the life of the people sitting in this room? Is there compassion? Can we say we have compassion for God's people if we never want to be around them except being forced to on a Sunday? Do you see what I'm saying? When Jesus saw the people, almost every time you look at it, He was moved with compassion. I hate to say that, but this is the fact. Ministry involves people. And treasure in Scripture that you will earn or receive or whatever the case may be, when you look at 1 Corinthians 3, is always based on people. The gifts of the fruit of the Spirit are for people. the offices in Ephesians 4 for the church are for people. Your giftings are for people. You're going to have to be involved with people. But Pastor, I don't like the people. You know, old saying for me, ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. You're laughing, but you know. You know there's people you don't like to be around. You know there's people you don't want to see. I'm going to just tell you, Jesus didn't think like that. He came into the masses with compassion. Now, how can I obtain the compassion that Jesus possessed for the people? First of all, it's given to us by Christ. You need to ask Him. I constantly pray, Lord, keep me in love, not just with You, but Your people. Why? Because the flesh and bitterness and things of life and cares of the world, all the things you go through, will cause us to do what? Pull away from people. And you can't afford to do that. Because if you pull away from one another, and pretty soon you're pulling away from the lost. Pretty soon you're in your house. Pretty soon you're just turning on Fox News and saying the world's going kaput. And oh boy, Lord Jesus, come today. Which is all good. But the problem is, we've forgotten about the lost. We've forgotten about compassion. So ask the Lord to give you compassion. The Word of God is essential for developing compassion for others. If I don't bury my face in the Scriptures and study and read and digest and meditate on, I can't renew my mind, and therefore I'm not going to think like Jesus does. And every time I see the multitudes, I will be in disgust with the multitudes instead of moved with compassion. Amen? By spending time around people, we need to get to know them. We can't say we care if we never are with the people. And remember, Jesus there was times when He would go up on the mountain just to pray to be with the Father. And we need that. But when He left the mountain, He went towards the people. Now, since we have received compassion from our merciful and compassionate God in the form of Jesus, and I thank God for Him, we should be motivated to bow our knees in thanksgiving to Him as an expression of our gratitude for being saved. Let's go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. I'm sure you've read and studied that chapter, Romans 5. But what does it say here? Let's just look at the first 11 verses. And I want you to just see how much compassion He's had on you. And this should drop us to our knees, really. We should be thanking Him for this. Therefore, having been justified by faith. How many here have been justified by faith? We could stop right there and we could go to our knees and just thank Him for being justified. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is no longer at war against you and I, who are justified. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Put your own name there. As we look at it. But God demonstrates His own love towards Dan. Put your name there. In that while Dan was still a sinner, Christ died for him. Look at the compassion. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have or have now received the reconciliation. So we've been reconciled to him. People, look at the compassion and the mercy that he's poured out on you as a believer. We can't forget that apart from Christ and his compassion or his mercy, each one of us would still be under the condemnation of sin. You read about that in Titus chapter 3, and you read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But we need his compassion. The compassion of God that we so desperately need is revealed in his mercy towards us. Now, if you've never experienced his compassion in your life, you need it. Because it's something David desperately looked at when he sinned against God. He wanted mercy. He wanted compassion. And if we went to Psalm 51, that's a great psalm. And you look at what David says here, Psalm 51. Nathan had confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. And what, boy, it's as if God disappeared in David's life. It's like God's silent. That sin, God is not there. That's how David's feeling, because that sin against God had to be confessed and dealt with. What's he gonna do? He feels like the Spirit of God is gone. Boy, nothing's worse than when God gets silent. And you feel his distance and not his closeness. And so Psalm 51, listen to what David says here. He says, have mercy upon me. Now what did David want from God? Compassion. Mercy. How many of us have sinned against God and we beg for his mercy and his compassion? What do you hope to get? The very thing you asked for. So have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness or your tender mercies, your Bible might say there. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. There's the key. I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Now look at that, because that's what has departed from David's life. Joy's gone. I'm not glad anymore. I'm depressed. I'm sad. He wants joy back, and he wants gladness back. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Lord, take my sin as far as the east is from the west. Blot it out. Get rid of it. How many of you want your sins gone forever? I do. Last thing I want is God to remember any of them. Create in me a clean heart. There's the desperate call from David. O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Terror in David. That God would say, I'm done with you. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That's gone in David's life because of sin. The joy is gone. The joy of being saved and redeemed is gone. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Lord, when you wash this away, I'll be able to go right back and tell people that sinners need to repent and turn to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. People, if we've been forgiven and we've had compassion and mercy from God, our tongue, our mouth should be singing praises to God. Notice David begins in this whole thing pleading for his loving kindness and his mercy. And I, thankfully, God is not like us. He delights in giving it. He delights in giving mercy, and he delights in giving compassion. If you look at Micah chapter 7, we've been studying Micah on Thursday nights. One of those Bible studies you probably should try to find. We move it around so you can't find it, but you can try to find. No, I'm just kidding. It does move from house to house. So Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? There's a great question, right? Who is a God like you pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? People, what a great God. What a merciful God. What a compassionate God. See, I stand up here like if you were up here. I know I have failed. I know I've disappointed God. I know I've disappointed you. I know that I've hurt God. I know that I've hurt you. I know that many people in my life for 53 years I've hurt. Possibly sinned against. Well, not possibly. Have. Maybe even some of you. I'm sure we could form a line, clear out the door this morning, and the line might continue to grow. And I'm sure we'll let you, of people I have let down. And I'm sure I will let you down again. I'm sure I might offend you at some time. I'm sure possibly I don't want to, but I might sin against you. And I'm not given a license for that. I'm just acknowledging my humanity, not because I want to, but because I'm a sinner that God is still working on. I remember as a pastor in another church, I asked, if I've offended anybody in this church, please tell me. Don't ever ask that question. It's very depressing. The hands went up. I said, well, form a line. I'll confess. I'll tell you I'm sorry. But people, it's not so with God. Even if a guy like me hurts or sins or causes you to stumble or whatever the case may be, God doesn't do that. If I don't show compassion, you don't have a God that's like me. You see what I'm saying there? God will never let you down. God's love and kindness is far greater than any of ours. See, I'm encouraged when you get to like Nehemiah, another Bible study you can come to. That's the Wednesday night, but I think we just finished Nehemiah. But in Nehemiah chapter 9, when we were going through that, that book, I was reminded, looking back at this, verse 17, Nehemiah 9:17, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders. Does that describe maybe us today sometimes? That you did amongst them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and what? You did not forsake them. Even when they hurt you or offended you, God doesn't leave his people. That's encouraging. God's tender mercy, his compassion, and his loving kindness is our only hope. Now, when you consider how terrible sin is, we need the mercy and compassion of God to be forgiven. But the sinner must approach the Lord with the same humility that David had. Luke 18. Luke 18. Look at verse 9, starting in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they what? Despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that he wasn't even praying to God. The only audience was himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Keep that in mind. It's the humble man, the broken man, the man of a contrite heart, like David, that God will have compassion on and have mercy upon. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now that's not all. Like David, we need him to blot out our transgressions, to wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sins. So the idea that David has here, blotting out his transgressions, is pleading with God to totally forget about them. When he says blot them out, it doesn't mean, you know, get rid of them. It means to erase, it means to destroy, it means to put out, it means to utterly wipe away. And that the thing is, that's what Jesus does when he deals with sin. For the one who has a broken and contrite heart. The one who humbles himself and says, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be cleansed. That's what he does. You can read about that in let's just look at Psalm 103. And Psalm 103. We're not going to stop here till this gets done. Psalm 103. Great, great, great passage of scripture here. Psalm 103, let's go to verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his what? Mercy, or your Bible, compassion, same, towards those who what? Fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 8. Jump way back to Hebrews. We have, when you walk out of this place today, a reason to sing and give praise to God because of his compassion towards you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. We'll go 7 to 12. Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in on their hearts, and I will be their God and they will be my people. He's talking about the new covenant in Christ. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful, or I will have compassion to their what? Unrighteousness. Let me say that again. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will what? Does he remember them? Or is he a liar? In that, he says, a new covenant he has made, the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The law. Why? Because he fulfilled all its requirements. Wow. And you can look at Hebrews 10, talks about the same thing. Now praise Him that He's willing to forget all our sins, all the sins of those who come to Him with a contrite heart. Praise Him for that. But just so you don't think that mercy is cheap and easy, we need His mercy. But how is mercy obtained? Well, first of all, it's, of course, given by Him. But let's go to Proverbs 28. So you don't just think mercy comes at no cost to you. Because that's our culture. Well, I get the mercy of God just because, and I can continue to do what I want to do. That's not true either. So Proverbs 28, sitting in the midst of Solomon's Proverbs. Now Solomon, with all the wisdom he had, was a mess of a man, at least in the end. So he says in verse 13, well, I'll start in 12. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy or compassion. You want compassion from God? We don't just confess our sins, we forsake them. We don't want to hear that side of it. Because sin is still fun and sin is still enjoyable. And all those things my flesh wants to do. But He says, you want my mercy? You want my compassion? Don't just tell me you're sorry. Don't just plead for mercy. Leave the sin. So Psalm 32, verse 1, when that happens for that person, what does Psalm 32, 1 say then? Oh, here's the great news. The news you and I like to hear. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word blessed there in the Hebrew is happy. Are you happy this morning? That God has forgiven your sin? Are you happy? Rejoicing? Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And in whose spirit there is what? No deceit. Oh, Lord, I'm clean. Oh, I'm clean. That should excite you. And it's with that now that I, as a believer, you as a believer, can come boldly before the throne of what? Grace. To receive what? Mercy. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Again, God's supreme act of mercy, compassion, is in giving His Son to be the sacrifice for us. Have you known the compassion of God in your life? Have you known Jesus Christ in your life? If that's true, then let's start having compassion towards the multitudes. Even people we may not like. Amen? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Give us the compassion for people that you have, Father. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Give us love for one another. And then give us love for the lost. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys have a...